You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
We wanted to look at another character from the Bible, a disciple who became infamous for one particular deed, Judas Iscariot, and the name means praise of the Lord, interestingly. Another form of the name Judas is the name Jude. There are six other Judases that are mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, there is a Judas in the lineage of our Lord. Jesus had a half-brother in Matthew 13:55 by the name of Judas. There was a Judas, the son of James, also an apostle, Luke 6, verse 16. Man by the name of Judas of Galilee, who led an insurrection in Acts chapter 5:37. The man in whose house Saul of Tarsus went when he was blinded as he came to the city of Damascus. His name was Judas, Acts chapter 9 and verse 11. And there was a Judas who was surnamed Barsabbas in Acts 15. The Judas we want to look at tonight is the apostle who was known for betraying the Lord. I want to begin looking at his person and looking at a little bit about the background. And we don't know a lot, but the name Iscariot was not his last name. In the Bible times, men were given a birth name and oftentimes were given a name to identify them by either their occupation or by something notable, where they were from, or something like that. And because of another disciple by the name of Judas, as we mentioned a moment ago, he is distinguished as Judas of Iscariot. The word Iscariot is a Greek word that means a man from Kerioth. And that would have been the town in which he was born, most likely. The word Kerioth is the same word as Kirjath or Kirjath, which simply means a city. And we read that name such as Kirjath-Jearim, which is mentioned five times in the book of Joshua as a city in Judah. Nothing much is known of this particular city. It no longer exists. An interesting fact about Judas that I didn't think about or wasn't aware of is that he was the only one of the 12 who was from Judah. The other 11 all resided in the area of Galilee. His family, all we know, according to John 6 and verse 71, is that he was the son of a man named Simon. We don't know anything about him other than that. We don't know any details about his family. Was he married? Did he have a wife? Did he have children? What was his occupation prior to following the Lord? We simply don't know. What we do know is most about him is his character and the one event, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Because of what he did, the betraying of our Lord caused him to be known from all time and has a very negative connotation. How many people do you know named Judas? I tried to do a Google search of that, and it's not a very popular name, if you would be surprised at that. I don't know very many people who named their children Judas. He forever, by his action, stained that name. In John chapter 6, after Jesus asked the disciples, when the crowd turned away, "Will you also go away?" And Peter made that great declaration as to who they believed he was, And Jesus said in verse 70, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew what he was going to do. It was foretold in Scripture. Over in Luke chapter 22, I want to read here in just a moment in some of these passages to let the Bible tell the story for itself. But in Luke chapter 22, and we may come back to that. I don't remember exactly what passages we're going to deal with. But in Luke 22 and verse number 3, it is said concerning him and what he was about to do that Satan entered Judas. And in John 13, and I do want you to put a bookmark there. I know we're going to come back to John 13. In verse 2, it said this way, "The devil having already put it into the heart of Judas to betray him." I think some have incorrectly concluded what the Bible means when it says these two things, that Satan entered Judas and the devil put it into his heart. Some, I believe, have concluded that Satan took control of Judas, that Satan became the one in control and causing him to do something against his will. One man in a commentary said that he became the devil incarnate, and he compared, you had the Son of God incarnate, God in the flesh, and then you had the devil, and I don't believe that was the case at all. I believe what the two statements of Luke 22 and John 13 simply imply is that Satan tempted him and influenced him to do that which was wrong, as he does with every one of us. In John chapter 17 and verse 12, he's referred to as the son of perdition. Many, because of that, have tried to connect him with the son of perdition that is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I do not believe, if you look at the context, that there is any connection between the two. The son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians is completely different context, and does not refer to Judas in any way. According to Matthew chapter 26, and you can go ahead and put a bookmark there, by the statement that is made there in verses 13 to 15, it seems as though Judas's motivation was greed. And we'll have more to say about that in just a moment. Now here's an interesting note that if you want to put a parallel and connection, sometimes if you have a word or a phrase that is used in a common sense, you can draw a connection safely between the two. And over in Acts chapter 5, you have the actions of Ananias and Sapphira, who, if you look at the context, also seems to have been motivated by greed. And it is said there, when Peter questioned Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" There's a similarity in the phraseology, and they're both connected with greed, but it seems to suggest that Satan tempted them and influenced them through the love of money. Let's turn our attention, looking at the little bit we know about his person. Let's now look at the sin that he committed. I'm sure it's not the only thing he ever did in his life, but there's one major action, as I mentioned, that he is known for. And I want to begin with the motivation for what he did. As I mentioned, it seems that he was motivated by greed. Let's look at some passages in the Bible to help support this idea. Go over to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, Jesus, in one of the meals at Simon's house, he was a Pharisee, and there was another account here in Matthew 26 where Jesus is in the home of Simon the leper. I don't believe it's the same account. There's too many differences, but there are some similarities. And this woman comes in and pours this oil over our Lord's head, anoints his head with oil by pouring it over his head. And in the timetable of the accounts, this would have been the Saturday evening just before his crucifixion. In Matthew 26, look at verses 8 and 9. "When she did this," the Bible says, "but when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" Now over in Mark's account of this, in Mark 14 and verse 5, Mark tells us that it is valued at 100 denarii. And if you remember last week, as we tried to bring that figure to a modern sense, that would have equaled out, that would have been 100 days' pay, that would have equaled out to about $8,000. If we do the math by $10 an hour for an 8-hour day. Now that's pretty costly, but I want you to look, hold your place there in Matthew. Go back to John in chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. Verse 4 beginning, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Now, there's a couple of things here. It seems almost immediately, and the critics of the Bible, the skeptics, will say, well, you have a contradiction there. One Mark says that it's worth 100 denarii, and Judas here says that it's worth 300. Perhaps Judas, being motivated by money, put the most value on it, thinking this was what might could have been. You know, when you value your own stuff, it's worth a lot more than when you actually try to sell it. You know what I'm saying? And maybe that is the situation, that Judas is escalating the price of this sum. But notice the motivation here, what the Scriptures say about him. He was a thief. Why do thieves steal? I know there are some that are deranged and they do it just for the kick of it, but most of them because they're motivated by greed. They want the easy money. They want the easy way. They want money without the work. And the Bible says that Judas was a thief. He was stealing from the treasury. He was the treasurer for the group and he was taking. Satan, as I mentioned a moment ago, influenced him. I personally do not believe that Satan made Judas do anything, no more than he makes us do anything. He influenced him. He tempted him. And Judas allowed Satan to tempt him. Satan tempts us all. We're well aware of that fact. He even tempted our Lord. And he will tempt us, and we need to never think or say that we wouldn't do so and so. It might have been the case that Judas at one time was as honest as the day is long because of the temptation he gave in. Let's look, number two, as we think about his sin. I just briefly want to look at his call, because I was reading through some of this and it dawned on me of the fact that on some of the disciples, you have a detailed record of how they were called to be an apostle, but the Scriptures say nothing concerning that. There is no record at all of Jesus' call of Judas to become one of the disciples, but the question on that is that I want us to consider for a moment is, why did Jesus select him? If he was such an evil and wicked man, didn't Jesus know his heart? Of course he did. Didn't Jesus know what he would do? Of course he did. He was even prophesied. There's prophecy concerning the 30 pieces of silver. There's prophecy that he would be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41:9, Psalm 109, 5 through 8, and Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. What was the background of Judas? As we said, we don't know anything about him. Let me ask you to ponder on this, and I know we don't have a definite answer to this, but just something to think about. Was Judas an evil man from the very beginning? Now that evil temptation or the propensity to do evil might have been there, but I don't believe Judas, at least in the community that he lived, was known as a thief at that time. I don't believe that Judas was one who was known by everyone around him as one of the low-down, rotten scoundrels. I don't believe our Lord would have called such a man. I believe in the beginning, now this is my opinion, I understand that. I don't believe it's anything doctrinal. But I believe Judas was a good man at the beginning. He had a weakness when it came to money, and Satan, knowing how and when and where to tempt each one of us, hit him in a weak spot. He was allowed to be put in the treasury, and his love of money came forth under temptation, and he did that which he knew not to do. Let's focus on what he did, the crime itself, and let's go through this in somewhat of a chronological order, and I'm not going to read these. I mentioned Luke 22 a moment ago, and in verses 24 to 30, the night before our Lord's crucifixion, that would have been Thursday night, as we reckon time, the disciples again argue about who's the greatest in the kingdom. As you look at a chronological unfolding of the life of our Lord, on the heels of Luke 22, 24 to 30, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, the next event in a chronological order is John 13, verses 1 through 20, where Jesus enters into that upper room. And he takes that basin of water and he goes around and he washes their feet. And he had heard them argue and discuss and bicker over who's going to be the greatest. And he gave them a lesson in humility, the greatest of lessons. Let's go back to Matthew 26. I want to read a few verses here. Matthew 26, if you've still got that marked, I want to read verses 21 down to 25, at least most of it anyway, beginning at verse 21. Now as they were eating, this is during the observance of the Passover feast, They're in that upper room. As they were eating, He said, "As surely I say to you, one of you will betray Me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to Him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with Me in the dish will betray Me." Drop down to verse 25. Then Judas, who was betraying Him, notice the wording in the New King James, who was betraying Him, it was already in action. I'll show you that in a moment. Who was betraying Him answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And He said unto him, "You have said it." You're right about that. You are the one. Now go back over to John chapter 13, if you will, and let's notice a few more verses here. John 13, and John, I want to begin there at verse 21 as well. John 13, verse 21, beginning, "When Jesus had said these things, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray Me.' Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom He spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved." That's a reference to John. In the Gospel of John, He never refers to Himself as John, just simply as the one whom the Lord loved or something of that nature. And the word leaning there, by the way, as they sat around the table, sitting on the floor, they would have been more reclined. As they're sitting around observing this, they're perplexed about this announcement. Verse 24, "Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of them He spoke." Peter turns to John and said, "Ask Him who He's talking about." Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to Him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is He to whom I will give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered Him. Again, that's not literal. He influenced Him. He had the courage to go and do that which He knew He ought not to do. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Make a mental note of that phrase, of what Jesus just said there. Verse 28, "But no one at the table knew for what reason He said this to him. For some thought, because if Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." Judas leaves, having heard these words from the Lord, "What you do, do quickly." He gets up and he leaves. Jesus then predicts Peter's denial. He then institutes the Lord's Supper, that memorial of His death. And He speaks to them in John 14, 15, and 16 about the coming Comforter. In John 17, He prays. And the bulk of that prayer is for these disciples. They depart from that upper room, having sung a hymn, and they go over to the Mount of Olives, where He enters the Garden of Gethsemane and prays. Now, this was on Thursday, the day before, Wednesday. In Mark 14, verses 11 and 12, "The day before all of this took place, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give Him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray Him." The wheels are in action. On Wednesday, He goes to them and He makes an agreement and He begins planning, "How can I do this?" In Mark 14, 32 to 42, He enters the garden, as I mentioned. There He engages in that very intense prayer. The majority of the disciples are at the gate standing guard. Those three closest go in and He asks them to watch. He goes further into the garden and prays, and He comes back three times and finds them asleep. On the third time He comes back, let's go back to Matthew 26 and notice what is said there when He comes back that third time, having prayed so intently. Verse 45, "Then He came to His disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, the betrayer is at hand.' And while He was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed Him." Drop down to chapter 27 of the book of Matthew and notice the arrest. We, on a Sunday morning not long ago, we noticed the events of the trials of our Lord, the arrest and the trials, and this large crowd came out. They encountered Him. No resistance from the Lord. In fact, Jesus, you remember, rebuked Peter for what he did with the sword to the servant's ear. But I want you to notice something about this, and I'm going to give you my conjecture about it, and I want you just to think about it. In Matthew 27, look with me beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, when morning came, now, he prayed all night. It was the dawning of the day, early hour of the morning. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, His betrayer, notice this, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Remember, he threw the money bag down, he went out and he went and hanged himself. Sometimes we get an image in our mind of something that is not holy according to Scripture. As I mentioned just a moment ago, I want to suggest something that is somewhat of conjecture. I take what the Bible has given and I draw a conclusion, and I understand I'm human. Maybe I'm wrong about this, but that phrase in verse 3, that seeing that he had been condemned, I've heard that he connected back to Judas, that he was condemned. But I don't believe it's referring to Judas. I believe that when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, Judas went to the high priest and he agreed with them for some money, 30 pieces of silver, the price of an ox-gored slave, that he would betray him. Why would a personal disciple and friend do that? Well, he was wicked and evil, perhaps. I'm not denying that. Here's what I think. Judas was greedy. I think the Bible makes that pretty clear. Judas goes to the high priest and he makes this agreement, and for 3.5 years of being with our Lord, if you go back and read through the Scriptures, time after time when things got very heated, such as in John chapter 8, you read that those religious leaders became so angry with our Lord, they took up stones to stone Him. And they never did they? Mark chapter 2, they were so angry with Him, they were going to charge Him with blasphemy, a crime punishable by death, but they didn't. On one occasion, Jesus was surrounded by the crowd, and the Bible said they were going to take Him and throw Him off the cliff. And the Bible suggests that He perhaps miraculously disappeared from that large crowd. They never did it. Judas, being motivated by money, thought, here's an easy way for me to make a quick buck, and he'll do as he's always done, and he'll escape from them. I'll have the 30 pieces of silver. Nobody will know any different. And life will continue as it was. And when he saw that Jesus was arrested, and when he saw that they took Him into custody and started proceedings of the trials, Judas realized what the consequences of the action truly was. And besides that, I can't help but that phrase, when he was at the table, our Lord was at the table, and they were asking, Lord, is it I? Am I the one? And Jesus said, the one that I dip the bread with, he's the one. And he identified Judas. And then he said the words, what thou do, do quickly. Could Judas have misinterpreted that as approval from our Lord to do what he was about to do? The Lord had just identified the fact that He knew. And maybe Judas misunderstood that it was a word of approval for him to do it. Whatever the situation may be, the end result's still the same. Judas was evil because he let Satan tempt him. He let Satan persuade him and influence him and tempt him to do that which he ought not to do. He was greedy and motivated by money, and Satan tempted him with money. And he gave in. And his end result, he went out and hanged himself. The Bible is very descriptive. If you want to be going over to Acts chapter 1, I'm not going to read the description of it. But he went with the money that was returned, was used to buy the... They had enough morals, the religious leaders, not to take the money back. That wouldn't have been right for them to do that. So they used it to buy the field, the potter's field, and it was used from thence on. But he goes out and he commits suicide, and in the life of Judas, there is no repentance. I like the word the New King James uses, that he had remorse. He felt guilty. He was regretful of his actions, but he didn't repent. Judas didn't have to do what he did. Judas could have repented, and he could have been forgiven. That's it in our minds. That's a pretty heinous crime, what he did, betraying the Lord as he did, a traitor. And he could have been forgiven of that if he so chose. That's how gracious our God is. And I stopped and thought about it as I was thinking about this man that is identified as such a wicked man, and how heavy was that burden of guilt that had to be on his conscience of what he did. I believe it was so heavy that that had a bearing on what he did in his outcome. In Acts chapter 1, we read about the replacement. I just briefly want to touch on this because of a phrase in this passage. In Acts chapter 1, we find that he was the only apostle that was ever replaced. You can go through the scriptures, and again, taking those things that are stated, you can draw logical conclusions and prove certain points that there are no modern day apostles. Yes, Judas was replaced, but he was the only one to be replaced. And the reason that he was replaced is because it was prophesied that he would be replaced. In Acts chapter 1, Peter and the other apostles, the other 10, there only being 11 now, they're gathered together with the brethren. And the Bible says there's about 120 of them that are gathered together. And Peter addresses this crowd, these apostles and these brethren. In verse 16, Peter says, "Men and brethren, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." He led them to Him. Verse 17, "For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." It was prophesied that he would be replaced, the only one. If you drop down to verse number 20, I want you to notice something said here. There's two quotations from the book of Psalms. In verse 24, it is written in the book of Psalms. Number one, "Let his dwelling place be desolate and no one live in it." That's the first one, and you'll have to go back. I didn't write the passage in Psalm that was taken from. You can find it easily enough. The second prophecy of the Psalms is, "Let another take his bishopric," the King James, "or office." As they are assembled together before the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost, they realize to fulfill the Scripture that the prophecy of Judas being replaced, they're about to fulfill this as God has instructed. And these two quotes, number one, "Let his," referring to Judas, "dwelling place be desolate." What's it mean, his dwelling place? Is it talking about the house in which he lived? I don't believe so. Is it talking about the town in which he lived? I don't believe so. I believe the reference here in this passage is his way of living, or his way of thinking, his ideology. That he, for a price of an ox-gored slave, would betray our Lord. Let it be the case that no one else would ever stoop to such a level and do such a thing. The second one, "Let another take his office," is the prophecy of his apostleship being fulfilled by another. And as you remember, they cast lots and the lot fell on Matthias. The Lord chose Matthias. I was doing my Bible reading and I came across some of these passages about Judas, and I began to thinking about him, and I thought to myself, I've never preached on him. In fact, I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon about Judas. We think of the evil that he did, and he did. I'm not minimizing that. But he didn't have to. He let Satan influence him. It was his own choice. And because of what he chose to do, it led to his physical destruction, and even more of an impact, it led to his eternal destruction. And his actions were so heinous that it forever stained the name Judas. You can't think of the name Judas without thinking of the evil that he did. And we can learn lessons from this man. Although he did that which was wrong, we can learn that we too need to be very careful of our actions and what we do. It'd be easy for me to sit here and say, you know, I'd never do that. I think that's a mistake when we get to thinking like that. We can learn that Judas paid the very severe consequence for betraying the Lord, but yet you and I, we can betray him by our lives, by living outside of the will of God, by doing those things that are contrary to the will of God. If you go back to Genesis, when the thought of man's heart was so evil, it says that it grieved God at his heart. I'm sure what Judas did was heartbreaking to God and to our Lord, but even more so to God when we sin against His will. As we close, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to come to Him, to be His follower. Jesus died on the cross to shed His precious blood that will wash away the stain of sin. And to contact that blood, you must first have faith that He is the Christ, and that faith cometh by hearing. And having that faith, you then must obey Him to repent or turn away from sin. By that faith, you must obey His command to confess Him before others, and then you must contact the blood in the waters of baptism. Mark 16 and verse 16. If you haven't done those things to obey God, to become a Christian, why not today?